If you'll turn to the Psalter, to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 121, we'll look at this pilgrim song about our help that comes from the maker of heaven and earth. We are looking at Psalms 120 to 134, called quite appropriately the Pilgrim Psalms. And the second one in order, Psalm 121, reminds us that we are on a dangerous journey. I remember when my children were little, Jane would read to them from a special book. And the name of the book was The Dangerous Journey. And it was a child's version of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And I used to like to sit there and listen to Jane read the story, not just for their sake, but for mine. And I would often think, as I looked at my four little children, this is exactly what my four little ones will undertake. They will undertake a dangerous journey through life towards eternity. And I confess that I often, as a young father, felt fearful for them. I saw their tender young souls, and I knew how dangerous and how difficult, how ugly this world can be at times. And now that I'm a grandfather and I'm looking at their children, I still worry over them as young adults, as young parents, and now as my grandbabies. I'm reminded of that famous line from the hymns of Isaac Watts: "Is this vile world a friend of God to lead me on to grace?" And of course, the answer is no, it is not a friend of God. And that's what makes life so difficult and so dangerous. As we take up the life of a disciple of Christ, as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and commit ourselves to follow him, as we join his worshiping community, we become one of these pilgrims who engage in what one writer calls a long obedience in the same direction. And following Christ can be very risky. And that is why the second psalm of these pilgrim songs, these discipleship psalms, these songs about growing through the worship of God's people, is Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The first psalm we looked at in these songs of ascents, these songs of going up to Jerusalem, was a psalm about divine discontent, Psalm 120. It was about how we live in a world full of lies and full of confrontation and competition, and it leads us to yearn for something more. It's the first step, I think, in becoming a Christian, in taking that first step towards Christ's eternity, is to say, you know, there's got to be something more, something better. No one ever becomes a Christian without first experiencing divine discontent. And the second step, once we step out on that journey, is to look for help. We realize that the journey is going to be longer and harder than we anticipated, and we look for help and learn how to live under providence. Eugene Peterson says, Psalm 121 is a quiet voice, gently and kindly telling us that we are perhaps wrong in the way we are going about the Christian life, and very simply and gently showing us the right way. As such, it is a necessary sequel to the previous psalm, which gets us started on the Christian way. No sooner have we plunged expectantly and enthusiastically into the river of Christian faith than we get our nose full of water and come up coughing and choking. No sooner do we confidently stride out on the road of faith than we trip on some obstruction and fall on the hard surface, bruising our knees and skinning our elbows. For many of us, the first great surprise of the Christian life comes in the form of the troubles that we meet. Somehow it is not what we had expected. We supposed that we would find something quite different. We had in our minds Eden, or perhaps the New Jerusalem. And we are rudely awakened to something very different. And we naturally look around for help. Peterson calls Psalm 121 a traveler's advisory warning. It's a caution that the way is dangerous. What Jesus said when he said that before you follow the Son of Man, you must count the costs. It's a warning about the hazards of the Christian life. It's an advisory that there is not only inclement weather ahead, but very, very rough seas. It has two stanzas, four verses each. One is about God who keeps us. The second stanza is about what God keeps us from. It is a song to remind us that God is a God of providence in the great things in our life and in the little things as well. I have talked to many men and women over the years, my 30 years. This is my 30th year as a pastor. And if I were to kind of combine that humanity into one composite person, I would find something that's very similar, very familiar to us. A man will come into his midlife and he'll come and have lunch with me and say, you know, Pastor, none of my children are walking with the Lord. And my wife and I are struggling in our marriage. She blames me for their spiritual state, and quite frankly, I blame her. We had planned on my business going better and kind of retiring at the age of 55 or so and having some leisure time to go on mission trips and to do what we want, but I've not handled the business well, and quite frankly, my wife has had to go to work, and she resents that. In addition to that, my reputation as a businessman has been somewhat tarnished, and my ministry at the church is somewhat dried up. And so, I think what I need to do is go to a new church and start over again. Because our church has become predictable, Pastor. And quite frankly, my faith is boring. And I need something exciting to re-engage me with God. Eugene Peterson says the fundamental problem with that is that that man or woman is confessing that they have two different kinds of faith. The great danger of Christian discipleship is that we should have two religions. A glorious one for Sunday. A gospel that sets us free from the world. A cross and resurrection of Christ that make eternity alive for us. A magnificent gospel in Genesis and Romans and Revelation. And then we have an everyday religion that we make do with during the week between the time of leaving the world and arriving in heaven. We say the Sunday gospel for the big crises of existence, but for the mundane trivialities, the times when our foot slips on a loose stone or the heat of the sun gets too much for us or the influence of the moon gets us down, we use the everyday religion of the Reader's Digest reprints, advice from a friend, a column from Ann Landers, or the huckstered wisdom of some talk show host. In other words, we believe that God is always in the big things, the big stuff, but not so much in the little things. And this psalm reminds us that every pilgrim is a plodder. Sometimes I think that people from the Midwest have an easier time being Christians than people from elsewhere. Because if you want to live in the most unexciting place in the country, live in the Midwest. We farm. We go to work. We don't take wooden nickels. We just like football and meatloaf and the same thing. We just plod along. You know, that's what life is like. Parenting's like that. You ever notice that? Well, there are high moments. You know, the moment when your baby's first out of the womb, you're saying, isn't that the most beautiful child ever conceived in humanity? And then she graduates from kindergarten. What a day. Graduations at kindergarten. In my day, we didn't even have kindergarten. And then high school and college, and then she gets married. She has her own baby. It's just, but that's not parenting. Parenting is all the plotting between those events. It's potty training. It's temper tantrums. It's the keys to the car, your beloved car, and you're turning it over to a 15-year-old. It's failing grades. It's dating the wrong boy. It's a second marriage. These are the things that make us into Christ-like parents, not the big stuff. And that is true of the Christian life. This man, this composite fellow, really doesn't believe that God could be with him if his children aren't walking with the Lord. That Christ is really on his side if his business fails. The Holy Spirit could be in his marriage with such tension. He doesn't believe that. And so he's looking for a new spiritual high to convince him that God is not only with him, but that God is for him. And that's what this little psalm reminds us. James Boyce says Psalm 121 is the second of the pilgrim psalms, the songs of ascents that devout Jews must have sung as they made their way to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. When we remember that there were no real roads in those days, only well-trodden paths across valleys, along riverbanks, and over mountain passes, it is easy to imagine how this psalm might have been sung by a hopeful but a very weary pilgrim plodding along. He has been traveling for days. He's tired. He's sore. He aches. He's discouraged. And yet, he knows that at the end of the journey, somewhere out there in those hills, there is Jerusalem. And God is in the midst of her. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, or he will not let your foot slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is your guardian, your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will guard your life. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Two little stanzas. The God of providence, the providence of God. First, he talks about the God of providence. Providence is a word that we don't use much. Providence has kind of fallen off the radar screen of the evangelical like common grace has, because they're so connected. Paul Helm, theologian who wrote a book about the providence of God, says, divine providence, or even the providence of God, appears to be a cold academic abstraction, a matter of concern only for systematic theologians or the philosophers rather than the Christian believer. More than this, the word providence is old-fashioned and is very rarely used. Well, that may be true. Providence may not be something we usually include in our vocabulary or something we think about or even pray about. But providence is the stuff by which we live day in and day out. These pilgrims move from northern Palestine down along one of two caravan routes, the more dangerous one, the less popular one, but the shorter one, was about a 75-mile trip from, we'll say, Nazareth, where Jesus lived, to Jerusalem, right through the middle of the mountains, through the territory of Samaria. the longer road, 106 miles, took you to Nazareth, then down a hill to the Jordan River Valley, along the west bank to Jericho, and back up to Jerusalem. That was called the caravan route. It was the larger and more popular route. They were moving southward. On their side, as they went south, would be these great hills, the Samaritan hills, and they would find themselves looking at those hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and I ask this question, from where shall my help come? Now, why would you lift up your eyes to hills and ask for help? Because in those hills were dangerous things. There were, first of all, robbers, caravan raiders, outlaws and hostile tribes, and the hated antagonistic Samaritans. There were also lions and bears and wild beasts, snakes. Some of them were poisonous. And there were high places in those mountains. There were hundreds, perhaps thousands, of pagan shrines that Jeroboam had first introduced and that all the kings of Israel and Judah had tolerated. And after the Jews went off to the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrians and the Babylonians brought in all these pagans and settled them in what is now Samaria, middle Palestine, all of these pagans built their own temples and their own shrines and worshiped there. And it was a great danger spiritually to the children of Israel to pass by these shrines on their way to the holy city and the holy temple. Those hills possessed three great challenges, three great dangers for spiritual life on the pilgrim way. They were places where people could get hurt. A foot could slip, an ankle sprain, a leg break, a fall to danger or death. There were snake bites and animal attacks, nasty falls. They were places of evil men who preyed upon people. They kidnapped and raped and killed and robbed. It seemed just for the fun of it. Bad men who spent their life doing bad things to other people. And those hills were full of demons. They were shrines to Baal, to Ashtaroth, to Marduk, and to the other Assyrian, Babylonian, Canaanite deities, false gods, false hopes, and false help. I suggest, my friends, that nothing's changed in the 3,000 years that this psalm was written. Not one thing has changed in our modern world. We still live in a world where physical danger is a very present reality. An automobile accident, a debilitating fall in the shower, an incurable disease, a terminal illness, and even the dangers of untamed nature. Most animals are still wild. We live in a world full of evil men and women who like to do evil things. That's why even in our midst today, there are policemen and soldiers, because there's bad people out there. And those bad people do bad things. And there are shrines. All over our pluralistic culture, there are shrines. Islamic mosques, Buddhist temples, Hindu shrines, abortion clinics, offices of godless psychotherapists, internet chat rooms, government programs that promise to save us from all of our problems. False gods, false hopes, false help. That may be our greatest danger. The seeking both help and protection from the false promises of false gods who never offer a solution. But we don't need to miss this. Up in those hills of dangers, there is also God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from Jehovah, from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who made those hills. Somewhere out in the distance, at the end of those hills. In fact, at their highest point, there was a lovely place called Zion, Jerusalem, the city of God, and God was in her. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of a whole earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. In that city, in the very center, was a temple, and in that temple, there was the presence, the Shekinah glory of God. And even after it had left, God was in Jerusalem. His presence was there. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May the Lord send forth from Zion a mighty scepter and say to the Son of Man, rule in the midst of your enemies. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. It was in Zion that God was found. Take a look at Psalm 46. The psalm from which we get our popular hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Look at what it says in the first seven verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth gives way, though the mountains, those dangerous hills, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be shaken. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, those bad men. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. My friend Derek Thomas, writing a book on these songs of ascent, says, losing the sense of God's presence made the journey to Jerusalem harder. What sustained the weary pilgrim in the hours of turmoil and anxiety was the certainty that God was with him. Perhaps one of the greatest things that Moses ever wrote is in the book of Deuteronomy, where he says in chapter 4, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to us as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? What great nation is there who has a God so near to us as our God is whenever we call upon him in prayer? You know, these were the dying sentiments of John Wesley. He was expending his soul after ministering for the Lord for many years. They estimate that that man rode over 800,000 miles on horseback and preached over 80,000 sermons. And as he was dying, kind of drifting in and out of consciousness, he opened his eyes at the very end and he smiled and he said, as if talking to someone beyond the people in the room, and the greatest thing of all is this, that God is with us. And then he died. You know, folks, that is the greatest thing of all, that God is with us. That fellow, that God, Emmanuel, God is with us. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what we teach our children when they're very little, and we're inculcating in them these great truths of life. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Well, why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. How can you glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. Why ought you to glorify God? Because he made me and takes care of me. Isn't that the heart of it all? Isn't that what all men want from whatever religion they have? They want to believe that their God made them and takes care of them. My friends, is that truth only for children? Can an old man of 63 years old say, I love God because he made me and takes care of me? Hebrews chapter 13 says, I can. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can mere man do to me? God who created those hills controls those beasts. God who made mankind to dwell upon the face of the earth and put his image and breath in each one of them supervises and restrains those evil men. God who is Lord of spirits, even the demons account to him, will constrain the influences of all these pagan shrines and drive us back again and again to himself. This is the greatest thing of all. There is nothing greater than the fact that God is with us, the God of providence. Six times in this psalm, six times in eight verses, God is called our keeper, or literally our guardian. Twice he's called our helper. Five times we're assured of his personal presence and his providential care. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This God is a God of providence. And he's always with us. Even before we knew he existed. And the God of providence, therefore, is always extending to us the providence of God. That's the second stanza. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God here promises to do three things. He promises to protect us, to preserve us, and to govern us. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism says God's providence is his completely holy, wise, and powerful governing and preserving of every creature and every action. God promises to protect you and me, to preserve you and me, and to govern and guard and to guide you and me. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. He will protect us from danger. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Literally, this word keep is to guard, to protect, to defend. God promises to guard us from injury, from sprained ankles. In verse 3, he will not let your foot be slipped or moved. He will protect us from sunstroke. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day. You will not be exhausted, fatigued. You will not wear out and die prematurely. He will even protect you from lunacy. Nor will the moon strike you by night. The ancients believed that the sun caused fatigue and the moon caused disorientation. That's where we get the idea of being moonstruck, to be crazy, to be depressed, to be disoriented. The Romans took this word from the word luna, moon, and they invented the word lunatic and lunacy, to be struck in the mind by what they thought was the evil influence of the moon. Using these metaphors, what God is really saying here, what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, is not that the moon makes us crazy or the sun causes us to die. But Jim Boyce says, the psalmist really means here through figurative language that there is nothing either the day or the night that could harm us if God is keeping and guarding us. God is our covering against every calamity. He is our shade against the visible perils that we see in the day and the hidden things that are dangerous in the night. God is protecting us all the time. He's protecting us in a world where law and order can go wrong and someone gets shot. He's protecting us in a world where things that we thought in nature were tamed and useful break loose and become destructive. He's protecting us from faltering in our faith on Monday to Saturday and turning away from Christ and turning to Oprah for answers. He's protecting us from all those things. He's also preserving our very lives. Look at verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Literally, your nephesh. He will guard your soul, the essence of being. We cannot ignore the reality of evil. And we try to do this all the time. Now, we don't want to admit this. We don't admit that we no longer believe in the power of evil, but we hide behind terms like insurance policy, security systems, safety deposit boxes, policies and procedures and exercise and medical exams, preventative medicine, the extending of life. We somehow want to believe that we've finally gotten to the point where we can manage things so neither death nor disease nor destruction ever comes nigh unto us. And of course, that's a myth. There are evil things in the world. But even those things, Paul tells us, God causes to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Old Alexander McLaurin, in writing about this psalm, says that the precursor to faith is to lose a sense of reliance upon self. It's to acknowledge our sense of impotence. We must distrust ourselves if we were ever to confide in God and trust in Christ. We have to come to the point where we say, Lord God, unless you help me, unless you preserve my soul, unless you guard my life, I am undone and destroyed. Thirdly, God promises through his providence to govern our life and all its actions and all its events. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That phrase, going out and coming in, is the Hebrew way of saying the events of everyday life. When Moses in Deuteronomy talked about all the blessings that God would give to people if they obeyed him, he ended by saying, blessed shall you be when you go out, and blessed shall you be when you come in. You shall be blessed of the Lord. How long? From this time forth and forevermore. We will never be outside the realm of God's providential rule. Michael Wilcox says, both in the great moments of history and in the common things of everyday life, it's going out and it's coming in. The Lord guarantees to guard his people both now and forevermore. When? When did God first begin to think of you? You know something? There's never been a moment in God's eternal existence when you were not in his mind. Not one second. When did he begin to love you? He has always loved you and always counted you as one of the beloved in Jesus Christ. When did he begin to care for you? God has always, from eternity past, set up all the events of human history to lead to your eternal good. If you don't believe me, read Psalm 139. Wherever I go, he says, thou art there. When there was not one day in my life, still you had numbered my days. Your thoughts about me are so overwhelmingly wonderful, I cannot comprehend it. The psalmist is saying, you have never not thought about me. You've never not loved me. You've never not cared for me. You have caused everything from eternity past to this moment and on to the end of time and beyond to eternity to work for my good because you love me have always loved me, and you have given me as a gift to Jesus Christ, your Son. All through life, this psalm tells us, our great traveling companion is God. God going before us, Christ coming alongside of us, the Holy Spirit traveling in us. We are always together with the triune God, moving in a long obedience in the same direction. God preserving our life, Jesus Christ protecting us from evil, the Holy Spirit governing every detail of our existence. There are two voices in this psalm. That's what makes it such a beautiful liturgical psalm. The first voice is the individual. It's a little pilgrim about to leave on his annual journey. He knows he's going through those hills, and he says, my eyes have been looking at those hills with great anxiety, and where does my help come from? And he answers. He's read the catechism. He knows God loves him and takes care of him. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, the God of the big things. I believe in providence. But as he goes along, there are other voices with him. Look at the words in verse 3 and 4 and 5. And they shift from the first person to the second. It's no longer I and my, but you and your. It's the community of the church traveling with him, reminding him that sure, God is always in those big things, but he's also in the little things of life. In your falling down on the journey, and you're getting a heat stroke, and the discouragements in the night, God is with you. Faith is not forged in the big things of history, but rather in the little things of everyday life, and in the going out and the coming in of a life with God. That's where we find how to live with God. I have no doubt, my friends, I have no doubt whatsoever that God has saved me. I don't worry about going to hell. I don't worry that he called me into the ministry. I don't worry that my wife loves me. What I worry about is this. Will he bless the church through my ministry? Will my children always walk with the Lord? Will my grandchildren be saved? Will I get sick and die prematurely? When I'm old and out of money, will God still care for me? Will he provide for me? You see, it's those little things that make the journey tough. And this psalm says, of course he will. He will always be with you. Because even though you may vacillate between a Sunday faith and a Monday religion, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You can trust in the providence of God because you know the God of providence. Of course, once again, I'm reminded that I can't take this journey alone. I can't take it only in the I, me, and mine, in the first person. I need you with me. I need you to remind me about the providence of God day in and day out. I need to see that providence in your life. I need hymns to remind me of that, sermons to remind me of that. I need covenant groups to remind me of that, and Bible studies to remind me of that, that God is with us, that God is for us, and the greatest thing of all, that God is one of us in Jesus Christ. Christ has been on this journey. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a reminder on Ascension Sunday that God is for us, with us. God, who is one of us, the God-man, now at the right hand of the Father, calling the shots. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to your hymnal, to hymn number 52. I'm going to change our last hymn to be hymn number 52. Because it's a profession of faith about the providence of God. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure, sufficient in thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Last stanza. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. You know, brothers and sisters, it is no mistake that you came here this morning. This was not just by happen chance. It's the providence of God who brought you here. Perhaps for the first time to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and enter on that journey of a long obedience, not alone, but with us in the same direction Christ has gone. Perhaps you're somebody who was thinking you needed something exciting to get you recharged. Here's something exciting. God is with you every day in the little stuff. Perhaps you're someone who hasn't told other people yet, but you know that this is the end of your pilgrimage in this life. And you're wondering whether God will hold your hand to the very last breath. And I'm here to tell you the greatest news of all, that God in Jesus Christ is with us. Amen. Father, we do pray and ask that you would give us faith in Jesus Christ, faith in your providence and care, so that we can surrender whatever it is that burdens us, our soul, our sin, our worries, our families, our health, our concerns, our money, whatever it is, and know that you will never leave us or forsake us. You are with us in this long obedience in the same direction. In fact, you are carrying us on this pilgrimage home to the New Jerusalem, to the city of God, where we shall see you face to face and be just like Jesus Christ. Give us this faith. Help us as we sing this hymn to confess what we believe and do your deep work in us through the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.